Would you please turn with me now to the Word of God in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I've got it right. Remember, we were reading this as it's God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. Let's remember that as we read from verses 19 to 31, chapter 16 of Luke. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that these who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, that they also lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one comes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
We have some amazing words in God's Bible to study this morning, so would you join me as we pray and ask for understanding as we seek to do that? Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word now, we are incredibly thankful that we could have that read to us as we have heard it. We pray that you would allow us to have good understanding of it this morning, that we would learn what you are teaching us. That these words might not just be heard by us and ignored by us, but applied to our lives that we might live for you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we have before us one of my favourite parables. We see here a parable that deals with some really big ticket questions like, what happens when I die? It also deals with a lot of the cultural presuppositions that existed in Jesus' day, and perhaps our own time as well, regarding the physical manifestation of God's blessings to his people. We have a parable that tells us that we need to listen to God, and that we really do have before us right here today more than enough to believe in him, to enter into eternal life with God. And it raises a question for us: is that enough? Are we satisfied with what we have in God's revelation of himself to us? Now, all of these things are touched on by this one parable that only takes Luke 12 verses to record. It's a deep, rich, vast, fast-flowing parable. It's just absolutely awesome. Not that I think we can say other parables aren't awesome, but I really appreciate this one. I think it's amazing. Now, I know the last few sermons haven't had any specific points as we go through it. It hasn't been point one, two, and three. I would like to say that they haven't been pointless sermons, but we are having some points in our sermon today. I was told sometimes it's okay to just not to mix it up, expectations that people have coming to church, that we don't fall into the same patterns all the time, but we are back to having points today. So firstly, we're going to see the beggar and the wealthy. Secondly, we're going to see the real beggar and the really wealthy. And thirdly, we're going to see that we are to listen and repent, to listen and believe. So beginning with our first point, we see the beggar and the wealthy. Now we are, as we pick up in Luke 16, picking up from some verses that are very closely set in their context to the last few parables that we've been looking at. That started, of course, back at the start of Luke 15, where Jesus was having a discussion with the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the sinners. They were quite upset, the Pharisees and scribes, that the tax collectors and sinners were not just with Jesus, but that Jesus was eating with them. It was quite an offensive thing to them in their mindset. Jesus has continued to discuss things with all these people gathered around. And it's progressed that in between our passage last week and this week, Jesus has continued to speak directly to the hearts of those who love money and not God. Now you might remember at the end of verse 13 of this chapter, Jesus Christ told those who were listening to him that you cannot serve two masters. That you cannot love God and money. You just can't. Jesus goes on to talk about the Pharisees between verses 14 and 18 as being those people who don't really love God, but they love money. They like their status, they like their wealth, they're quite comfortable with the way that things are going for them. In many ways, what we see here is a continuation of what Jesus emphasized on at the end of the last parable we looked at in verse 13. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is addressing here the external appearance that these Pharisees and scribes are putting forward of being pretty swell with God, but really having some really deep, messy, ungodly things going on in their hearts. Things going on in their hearts that are nothing short of being abominations to God. Jesus hasn't minced his words with these guys. He's been direct. He's been clear. And it's not just the scribes and Pharisees hearing this, remember. This is the tax collectors, the sinners. And then Jesus also, in chapter 16, verse 1, turns to his disciples. So there's a lot of people hearing this. This is for many people. This is for us to hear as well. We must remember, we cannot serve God and money. We must have that fixed in our head as we look at this parable today. Also remember that many of the upright Jews of Jesus' day had particular ideas regarding evidences of God's blessings. We saw that a number of weeks ago, that there was this mindset that if you were healthy, wealthy and happy, you were clearly in God's good books. But if you were sick, you were poor, you couldn't afford food, you were didn't have many friends, and clearly you were on God's naughty list. As with many of Jesus' teachings, it tackles that attitude of self-righteousness. It takes it on, it confronts it, and it turns it right on its head. And in this collision of Jesus proclaiming and Jesus being God, revealing God's own word, this collision between God's word and the cultural presuppositions, there is a clear winner. So let's dive into the parable now. We see at the opening, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now the description of Lazarus goes on from there, but immediately, right there, Jesus sets up two very different figures for us, doesn't he? There are huge, huge variances between these two characters. One has wealth. One eats sumptuously. Now that sounds good. I want to eat sumptuously. Like, this guy's got it all. One presumably has good health if he's able to afford physicians, food, security for himself. Presumably he has good health as well. But the other man, the other man we introduced to, doesn't even have a cent to his name. He is completely covered with sores. And this really is the tale of a wealthy man and a beggar. However, even at the start of this, while Jesus flips every cultural expectation the people would have had on its head as he goes through this, we are set up with the rich man having so many things, but even from the beginning, this culturally disgusting beggar has something that even the rich man doesn't have. He's given a name. His name, we're told, is Lazarus. He has an identity of his own. His identity is found in what he is called, not in what he has, like the rich man. The rich man is known by his wealth. Now, Lazarus here, this used to confuse me when I was younger, growing up. Lazarus here being spoken about is not Jesus' friend Lazarus, who he raised from the dead back to life. I've got to admit, if I was Lazarus and I heard Jesus say this, I'd wonder what Jesus was saying about me. Do I need to have a shower? And I'd surely pick another name for this man in this parable. But it's not the same person. It's not a real man, but he does serve an important purpose within this lesson that Jesus is teaching. So we go back to the parable in these two characters, the rich man and Lazarus. And we continue on with the description of Lazarus from verse 21. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And then, as if that's not a lowly enough, a despicable enough picture of this man laid at the gates, his sores were licked by dogs. Dogs who, of course, eat raw meat, whose mouths would have had a build-up of all sorts of gross bacteria. Those were the mouths that came to lick his wounds. These were street animals, not your household pets. We cannot really imagine much of a lower situation in the day. This man, Lazarus, has nothing. He has nothing. He is laid at the gates of a man who has everything, but still he can't find help. This is what we see in the first three verses of this parable, in verses 19 to 21. And we must remember that this would have been heard through a certain cultural lens. That lens, of course, said that the rich man was the one who was blessed by God. The rich man was the one who was right before God. The rich man was an upstanding citizen because of his placement before God, allowing him to be blessed in such abundant ways. But the poor man, we don't even want to consider his sin. How great must the sin of this man be that he wants crumbs to eat that have fallen to the ground off the table, that he is entirely covered in sores and that dogs lick those sores? They would not have wanted to even imagine the scope of the sin that this man has committed against holy God to live with so little food and in such terrible health. The beggar and the wealthy in the opening of this parable are really put on display for us here by Jesus. And with those cultural prejudices the crowd would have had hearing this, perhaps even some among Jesus' disciples who were yet to have full understanding of his teachings, they may have been thinking, thank you, Jesus, for confirming our prejudices. Thank you, Jesus, for confirming our cultural prejudices for the man who is rich and against the man who is disgusting, against those who are downtrodden in society. But of course, there is a reversal. Jesus flips and he turns upside down the expectations of his audience. And I think our expectation too. I think we can often look at people who appear well on the outside and are financially well off and almost think, if only God would bless me in such ways, what tremendous blessings they have. And perhaps not consider those who are less well off as being as upright in the sight of God, not to the same degree, But I think our own expectations too are turned upside down in what Jesus goes on to say. Because as he continues, we see the real beggar and the one who really is wealthy in our second point. The flipping continues as we get to verse 22. So the beggar died. You expect that of a man with such poor health. Then we get a twist. And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Crowd's probably wondering what's going on, but Jesus continues. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, if you've read stories today, novels or those sorts of things, something many authors try to do is get you to invest in characters within their stories, but these guys are dead. We're not really investing in these guys as individuals within this story. They're serving a purpose in what Jesus is saying. We are to invest not in the rich man or Lazarus necessarily as so much as we are to invest in the purpose of Jesus teaching this parable. Both men died. The rich and the poor, they both die. And it's a little bit like the book of Ecclesiastes there in the way Jesus frames it, isn't it? Vanity of vanities. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how little you have. It's not going to last. They both meet their end on earth. But that is not the end of the story. The beggar is carried to Abraham's bosom by the angels. Now, where is Abraham, we might ask? If you were to ask the Sadducees of the day, they don't believe in the afterlife, which is why they were sad, you see. So I had to get that in there. Ask the Sadducees, that they probably wouldn't be able to give an answer. Ask anyone else, and they'd say that Abraham is with God in heaven. Abraham was right with God. By God's grace, he was taken to heaven. Why is the poor man taken to heaven? Why is this man who is filthy, starving, sore infested, licked by dogs, clearly not in God's good, who is taken to heaven? The crowd would not have been sitting there saying, oh, how wise Jesus. They would have been sitting there scratching their heads if they weren't just completely outraged by what Jesus is suggesting here. They would have been puzzled at the very least, deeply concerned by what Jesus is saying. Why can a sinner go to heaven? This man is about as wretched as you can get, but he is the one who goes to heaven. He goes to be with our father Abraham, the father of our nation. The one who God called to use to make a nation for his own. But this man who we wouldn't even look at twice on the street is taken there. What is happening here? If it was the rich man who went to heaven, the reaction would be entirely different. That's expected. That confirms how they've been living. But Lazarus, surely not him. And maybe some of them are working this through and the crowd hearing that going, okay, well, if that's what happens with Lazarus and even he gets such a great reward, how much greater reward are we who are rich here on earth and have good health and everything we could want? What great reward are we going to get? Let's see what happens with the rich man. But there's no angels to carry the rich man to Abram's bosom. He is not taken to heaven. No reward is given to him other than the reward that he is deserving of. He ends up in the torment of hell. It's been completely shocking for the people hearing this, and this needs to be shocking to us as well. While Jesus has taught against these cultural views, it's completely unavoidable here and takes things even further than he has before, especially if you combine with this the fact that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who love money, not God. Jesus is effectively saying to the Pharisees and the scribes that given their current trajectory, they are not on track to be with Abraham, they are not on track to end up in heaven, they are on track to end up in hell, separated from the comfort and love of God. Jesus is calling here for drastic, immediate changes in their attitude, not only towards God, but towards one another as well. And he's not afraid to talk about hell to make this clear. Now, there are people today who don't like talking about hell, and I don't think it's something we should particularly like talking about. It should make us uncomfortable. When we look at what Jesus says, statistically, he talks about hell more than he does talk about heaven. It's a real place. It's a terrible place. It's a place of torment. There are serious consequences for unrepentant sin. It's where the nameless rich man ended up. He ended up there. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And again, reversals are all over this parable, aren't they? Back at the start, Lazarus had laid at this rich man's gate. The rich man would have walked through those gates and looked down at Lazarus, while Lazarus, from his discomfort, would have been looking up at this rich man. See it now, the rich man looks up and he sees this. The rich man would have looked down on Lazarus in more than one way, not just physically, but also because of those cultural things that we've been talking about. I'm not going to waste my time with someone who's as destitute as you. We would have been looked down on in many ways. And sadly, when we look at this, the rich man looks up at Lazarus, but there is no recognition of kindness withheld from him. He continues to treat Lazarus as a second-rate citizen, as he always has. Verse 24, he calls out to Abraham asking for mercy, but not only that, get Lazarus, get that beggar, get that man who is filthy and used to lie down at my gate, get him to dip his finger in some cool water and bring it here to me. How you can continue to treat someone like that in these circumstances is unbelievable. But this is what he's saying. Get Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and bring it here to me in my distress and let that relieve me somewhat. So clearly the anguish and the torment is immense. Now he continues to treat Lazarus like his second rate at best. Now we're getting into the spiritual matters here. Physically, this rich man was wealthy. Spiritually, he was a beggar. Physically, Lazarus was a beggar, but spiritually, he is rich. A lesson that the rich man, while he may be beginning to come to an understanding of the depths of his spiritual depravity, is learning about all the more. Abraham responds. He reminds the rich man of what he had. He reminds the rich man of all the wonderful things that he had in his life. His property had a gate at it. He ate sumptuously. He was well looked after. He had comfort in life. And then we see here, he had all the good things in life, but something was still missing. He would have had favor with men, but he is still lacking. Abraham then goes on, Lazarus here had all the evil things. We see those physical things. We know that culturally he would have been a social pariah. No one would have spoken to him. He would have been despised. He would have been rejected time and time and time again. He would have been overlooked by all but the rare few who would have given alms to a man in such distress. He was reduced to begging, just to try and get enough food to survive the day, yet now he is comforted. Now we do need to be careful with how we apply that. There are some who take what we see there in verse 25 and say that if we're going to enjoy an eternity with God in heaven, we have to throw away everything that we have now, that we have to live in complete poverty to have any hope of an eternal reward. Some even go so far as to suggest we should allow sores to build up on our bodies and allow ourselves to be placed in situations where dogs lick us. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We must keep this in tension with the parable of the unjust steward, the parable of the talents, that if we have wealth, it's been given to us by God and we should use it well for his glory. The lesson that Jesus is teaching is not that the one who is completely broke and destitute is the only one who will enter into heaven. That's not the lesson. Given the context, though, relating to loving God, not money, we at least have to remind ourselves of the importance of not hoarding for ourselves while our fellow man goes without things. As we read in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows, of course, are used as represent a greater subsection, which is effectively the poor, the neglected, the abandoned of the world. The rich man may have been upright in the eyes of his neighbour, but he did not practice that religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father. He lived that he could eat sumptuously while he allowed someone to live at his gate, desiring the crumbs from his table. He didn't even get them. He wanted them, but he didn't even get them from this rich man. We go back to what Abraham is saying in this parable. And not only has the rich man Lazarus received their dues in spiritual ways, there is now a permanent gulf between them. There is no purgatory. There is no middle place. There is no going from hell to heaven, as some popular shows such as Netflix is a Good Place have suggested in recent years. As the cool kids were saying a few years ago, you only live once. I was a little bit older than that one. Missed out, but you only live once. How we live now does matter in an eternal context. Either we have loved God and live for God now, or we have ignored him, we have ignored his words, we have ignored how he has told us to live, and we result in an eternal separation from his mercy and grace and love and comfort. We can't say that should we find ourselves in such torment, separated from the comfort of God, that we didn't have enough. We didn't have enough to know about God. We didn't have enough to know how to live for God. We see here the anguish of the formerly rich man who is now shown to be spiritually poor. We also see in this parable of the formerly poor man show himself to be spiritually rich by God's grace. It's incredibly remarkable, but there is more yet to cover, because we do have to listen and believe. As we finish off, the rich man seems to be grasping some of his circumstances. He is not happy, but he remembers his family. He remembers his father's house where his five brothers live. Still hasn't quite got it yet. Verse 27, he continues to treat Lazarus as if he's just an errand boy. Abraham says, send Lazarus to go to my father's house to my five brothers. I mean, he still doesn't quite get it. But he's basically saying to Abraham, okay, if Lazarus can't come here, send him to go and talk to my brothers that they might avoid coming to this place of torment. Send Lazarus back to the life that he was living that my family might remember. As if he's saying, send Lazarus back to the sores, to the dogs, to the hunger, to the poverty. Send him back just for the sake of my family. I'd really appreciate it if you could do that. Verse 29. The response to this request. They, that is, the brothers of the rich man and all who lived at the time, all who live now, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. In the rich man's incredibly comfortable life, he did not have space for God. He had not been walking with the Lord. He knows that his brothers are not walking with the Lord. Against upright, socially acceptable people, they would have been seen for their financial circumstances as being right before God. But if you don't send someone, Abraham, they won't repent. And again, the crowd would have been listening to this going, this is another ha moment. What do they have to repent of? But they are not doing what God has commanded men to do. Again, Abraham says, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, even someone coming back from the dead will not be enough for them. We see the timelessness of that truth today, don't we? For us today, we have even more than just Moses and the prophets. We have God, who took on human flesh, who walked those streets of Palestine, who died on the cross in our place, who was raised back to life from the Father. But still, that is not enough for some to believe. Still, they continue in the hardness of their hearts. There are countless evidences of who Jesus is. That he was truly God and truly man. There is a lifetime of study to be done in both the Old and the New Testaments to show us God's holiness. To show us the truth that we are sinners in need of salvation. That Christ alone is our sure hope. That wealth, possessions, none of those things matter if we do not have God. But still many ignore, they scoff, they laugh, they ridicule God, they ridicule God's children. And all of that is done with Jesus having been raised from the dead and witnessed by credible eyewitnesses. At the end of the day, we have to accept God's revelation of himself to us in his word. We have to accept what is written to us in the Bible, not just accept that these are words we can read, but believe the message that it contains. That God's revelation of himself through about 40 men moved by the Holy Spirit, that this contains all that we need to know of God and his promised salvation. Do we believe it? Do we trust God or our bank account? And does loving God drive us to love him more and more and more? We can't serve God and money. We can't serve both God and anything else. We must serve and love God and God alone. When we live for him, The rich man shows us the punishment for ignoring him. The poor man, Lazarus, shows us the reward. Eternal comfort. Eternal comfort no matter what hardships, no matter what difficulties we might face now. If we live for our own gain, our eternal reward is not what we would hope it would be. It is in hell. It is separation from God's comfort. Listen and believe that we might know forever the comfort of God. We have all that we could ever ask for from God to do this, and he has given us his Spirit to move us to this belief. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for the many, many truths that it contains that challenge us in the way in which we live our lives. We remember that we cannot serve you in anything else. May we commit ourselves by the strengthening, equipping, and enabling of your Holy Spirit to live for you in all that we do. May we give you glory. May we give you thanks for the salvation that we have, that all have who call upon your name alone for salvation. Encourage us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song now, Tell Out My Soul.